Well, good evening. It's good to be here once again, wrapping up our series from 2 Peter. And if you would turn there with me, 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been reflecting on the effective life, and are we living the effective life? Do you have a desire to have a life that is effective in the world around us? We've been reminded today of a couple of things, just this open table. Are we have an opportunity to be effective in the life of others? Stories of Hope is another opportunity that we can be effective in presenting Christ to those who need to know Him. So we have been looking at this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 with this in mind. And we started off, we talked about three reasons that we should expect to live an effective life. We said it's because we have faith, we have resources, and we have God's great and special promises. And then we were looking already in the beginning here in verse 5 through 7, the qualities, the ingredients that it takes to have this kind of effective life. And we will read the passage again, and we're going to take up where we left off last time. So let's pray first as we come to God's Word. Our Lord and our God, we thank you so much that you have given us your word, that your spirit is in us, and your spirit guides us and directs us and teaches us, even prays on our behalf when we can't do it. And so, Lord, as we come to your word tonight, may all that is said be according to your truth and your will. May we come away challenged. May we come away comforted. May we come away encouraged by your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, looking again at 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll begin my reading at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll end our reading there. Well, last time we looked at some of these ingredients, and I only want to just point out what they were in verse 5 and 6. It says there, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Some translations said goodness. And then with virtue, with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness, or we said perseverance, is another word for that, and godliness. And that's where we left off last time. And so this week we want to focus on these last two ingredients, these qualities that are before us. And notice that they are of a topic here, if you will. They're about love. In Greek, we have this first one, philadelphia, brotherly affection. We are to add to our godliness philadelphia, brotherly affection. What does that mean? What is that about? What is brotherly affection? Well, does anybody have a sibling here? A few of you might have siblings. Well, if we think about brotherly and we end up throwing sisterly affection, we are supposed to have some affection for them. What is affection? Well, affection is some sense of I like you. Now, some of you have difficulty with that with some of your siblings at times when things don't go as they should. But this is what we're called to do, is to have affection. And here, the picture is not just of our families. It's a picture of those in the pew sitting around us. Do you like these people? Do you have an affection for them? We're called to have an affection. You can never say, I don't feel any love for these people, so I'm not going to love them. You know that's not how this works. You know that our affection, our brotherly affection, our Philadelphia, if you will, is about love that is something that not just based on feelings. It's something based on what we're called to do. And Peter himself, in 1 Peter, his first letter here, says something about this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he says this, "Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another." You're supposed to do that at home? You're supposed to do that here with the brothers and sisters in Christ. Another example of what does this look like? He says, be sympathetic. Be sympathetic. Care about how that person feels. Have some sense of what's going on in their lives. And then our very statement here, love as brothers. Love as brothers. That's what we're called to do in the church. He goes on, he says, be compassionate and humble. This is the picture of what brotherly affection is for us. He says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. I know that never happens in your house. It may have happened once or twice in mine, but I might have been mistaken, right? Or not. Do you see how we're supposed to be brotherly affection? Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Instead, what are you supposed to do? You repay with blessing, it says in this verse. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. So that's how we want to understand this idea of brotherly affection. We're to love each other in this way. And you don't have that excuse. We are called by God to love in this way, to add this to our qualities. And if you do this, if you give this an opportunity in your life, in your home, here in our church body, that feeling of love that you might not feel in the beginning, but you just obey because God says, I am called to love them. That feeling of love will follow, usually does, when you step out and make that opportunity happen for you. So I ask you, do you Philadelphia the body of Christ that is here around you? Do you have that brotherly affection? Are you living that out and adding that to your life? Well, that brings us to the last of these qualities that we're to have. And Peter writes here that you are to add to this brotherly affection agape. Agape, love. And that's what we need to realize, that there are different forms of word love for us. We don't have a lot of different ways. We say, use the same word, but in the Greek language, it has different words for these things. Agape is the word that is used here at the end of this list of qualities that we're to be making every effort to be part of our life, and we are to have agape. Well, what is agape? Well, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 tells us that God is agape. Do you want to know what agape should look like? Look and understand who God is. Agape is the highest expression of love and the ultimate mark of my life as a Christian. I am to have this for those who are all around me. And in fact, having agape will be showing who I am in Christ. It shows my very character. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "A new command I give you, agape one another. As I have agaped you, so you must agape one another." And you know, if I use the word love, it just kind of rolls through your head, and you go, yeah, we're love to it. But when I use the word agape, it brings a whole more level of significance to this. And so it goes on to say, "By this, by your agape, all men will know that you are my disciples." Do you want to show the world around you that you are Christ's? Agape those who are around you. And agape is the first on the list of the fruits of the Spirit. We are called to this very thing. Peter, in his letters, believes that there is a high priority in agape. He says this again in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. "Above all, agape each other deeply, because agape covers over a multitude of sins." When we have brotherly love, we love because we like the people, because we have something in common with them. Typically that's the case. But with agape love, we love in spite of the differences we have. "In all your conduct, let it be seen that the love of Christ dwells in you. Let this be who you are to those around you. Let your love be helpful, self-sacrificing love, like that of Jesus Christ." And so I want to ask us, who needs your agape? Who should you be showing agape to that is very, very close in your life? Who are those around you that need to see agape love? So those are the qualities. Those are the things that we have in our life. These are the things that we're to make every effort to add into our life in this very way. And I want us to realize that these qualities are not stepping stones. It's not a sense of, well, first of all, get this one, then get that one, then when you get that one all worked out, then you step on it. You'll never get there. These are qualities that are to be a part of our life in total. Again, it's more like the ingredients that are in something than the stepping stones to an end. So let this be what we have that we pursue. So what about you? What about you? Do you want to lead an effective life? Do you see any point? The other question that I ask here is, in a sense, well, so what? Why should I bother? Why is this important to me? And I want to suggest that Peter tells us four reasons that you and I should make every effort to add these qualities to our life. The first one is that you will be effective and fruitful. You'll be effective and fruitful. Look at verse 8. It says here, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, it's interesting here that we get this negative statement. But we need to realize that there's a positive side to this. That this is, while it's stated in a negative way, we need to think of it in the positive aspect. So what do we need to note here? First of all, it says, if these qualities are yours. If these qualities are yours. It emphasizes that these belong to you. Again, Peter is writing to believers. He's writing to those who are Christians. And it says, this is what you have. This is what should be yours. And so when we become believers, God gives us the potential to increase these qualities in our life, to grow these character qualities. We already said we have everything we need for life and godliness. He said that right up front. So it's not like, well, I can't do this. I don't know how this would happen. Well, again, we said early on we should expect that this would be what our life is like. And so we have this potential. So the question is, are you going to grow? Are you going to increase in these? Are you going to make the effort? Because that's what we're supposed to see, that these are going to be increasing. We should look at our lives from year to year and say, do I have more of this in my life than I did a year ago? Maybe if you're brave, you're going to ask someone who you're accountable with and say, what do you think? Do I have more of these qualities now than before? Because they are to be existing. Not merely that you possess them. Not merely that you have them. If we're true believers, we'll grow. These qualities will increase. And what is the benefit? When we increase in these qualities, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. Well, what is ineffective? Well, the word ineffective, when it's used in the New Testament in the Greek language, describes a field that is barren. A field that is barren. And so a barren field is useless. It has no point. It doesn't have any reason to exist. That's the picture of ineffective. Now, an ineffective person may not be a lazy person. A person who can be very busy in church work, very busy in doing things, but in a spiritual sense, it doesn't amount to anything. It doesn't produce the good that God desires. It doesn't have the effect that we want to have. And this, if we are active in church activities because we think we should, because we don't have anything better to do, because we want to impress someone with what we are, who we are, it's not effective. It's really ineffective in that way. But if we serve in the church, if we make every effort to make these qualities part of our life, and we do it because we want to please God, and we want to see people taken care of, we want to see Him served, well, then I'm being effective. Then I'm having the proper way that I'm living my life, and I'm having a good effect. So which are you? In your life, are you effective? Are people seeing you being effective, or are you just kind of ineffective, not seeing these things happening in your life? How do you see yourself in this way? Well, the other word here is unfruitful. Unfruitful. And again, a similar kind of idea. If a believer is not growing, if he's not increasing in these things in his life, he is unfruitful, unproductive, if you will. Ephesians chapter 5 speaks to this idea. Ephesians 5, the last part of verse 8, listen to this. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of life is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Unfruitful works are what's bad and wrong and false. Fruitful works, we see here, are good and right and true. What kind of fruit are you bearing? That unfruitful works are the works of darkness, things that don't want to see the light. Fruitful works are things that shine in the light. Fruitful works are pleasing to God. They're what He desires us to have. Those unfruitful works are what He hates and displeases Him. Titus 3:14 says, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Not be unfruitful. When we devote ourselves to these good works, when we devote ourselves to this action, we are being fruitful. And when we don't devote ourselves to these things in our life, that's when we are being unfruitful. So think about your life. Are you devoted to these kinds of things, that which is true, that which is good, that which is right. You know, people will struggle and say, I don't know why I'm not feeling like God's in my life. Well, here's a way to find out. Do you say, yeah, my life is full of these kind of things, or is my life more on the unfruitful side where I'm pursuing those things that are evil, that are in the dark, that I shouldn't be about? Are you fruitful or unfruitful in your life in this way? So really understand that if you will engage in making every effort to add these qualities to your life, you will be effective and you will be fruitful. Well, what's our second thing that we can say? Why would I do this? What's the benefit to me? You will be focused and not forgetful. You will be focused and not forgetful. I'm not seeing my daughter Bethany here, so I think I can talk about her. Bethany, when we lived in Canada, some of you might know that she sometimes wears glasses. This was before she had glasses. Where we used to live, there was a mountain. I use that word in a kind sense. It's not a very big, it's a hill. But on the top of this hill, there was a cross up on the top. And when you drove along the highway, you could see this from the highway. We hiked up there a number of times in our time there. So it's an interesting picture because you hike up to the mountain. She could see the cross. She saw that when she hiked up to it and got close to it. But when you're down on the highway, she couldn't see that cross. And I didn't realize this until I took her the time to get glasses. And we drive past that part, and she doesn't have her glasses at that time. And when we come back, she's wearing her glasses, and she says, "Hey, look, there's a cross up. I can see that cross." You know, before, she's nearsighted. She couldn't see it. She didn't even describe it. She didn't even, in a sense, know it was there because it wasn't in her view. And that's how we are sometimes in our lives. We have this sense of loss, that we're not there. We think we see things clearly. I think Bethany just realized or thought that she shouldn't be able to see that cross when the rest of us totally saw it and had no thought that you wouldn't be able to see it. But in our lives, when we finally see how God sees us, when we see how we are meant to be seen, we realize that maybe we have things out of focus. And that's what our verse here, verse 9, shows us. Look at verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities... So again, we're talking about, so if you're not engaging, if you're not making every effort, you're going to not have these qualities, and this person is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. This verse tells us what happens if you don't go down this path, making every effort. So one of the questions here, is this about believers or unbelievers? This person who is nearsighted to the point of being blind. I don't think this is about unbelievers. Again, because he's talking to the people that he has been and he's addressing them as Christians. I think this person who is nearsighted is just that. They're nearsighted to the point that it looks like blindness. For my daughter, Bethany, she was blind to the fact that that cross was up there when she drove by on the highway. But she could see it when she got close to it. And so that's the picture here, is these people could actually see, but they were missing something. They're as good as blind for the stuff that they're unable to see at that distance. And so these are those who are spiritual, those who are Christians, but something's out of focus. And this blindness, I would suggest to you, this nearsightedness, is not an involuntary thing. For my daughter Bethany, she couldn't control whether she could see that or not. A person in this situation has been born again. The Lord has opened their eyes. That's how we see. It's those who are unbelievers that are truly dead and blind. But God opens this person's eyes. And it's important that we know that. And that we will do away with the nearsightedness as we make every effort to add these qualities to our life. But if we're not, it's going to be as if that those shutters come in, that blindness comes in. And so we need to realize that that's what's happening. This person is kind of shutting off the truth in their life. They're staying away from places where they will hear the truth, and they're shutting themselves in. It's a blindness, in a sense, by choice. They choose not to see the truth. You probably know people like this. Maybe you've struggled with this yourself. The truth is there. You've been told the truth by someone in your life, and the question is, do I accept it? Do I embrace it? Do I make the changes that it calls me to? Or do I just shut my eyes? Or I look for some other source. Our world around us will tell you, you can whatever you want to hear, someone in this world will tell you what you want to hear. But as the Christian, that's a practice of blindness that we don't want to be involved in. So that's one of the things that happens here, is that we lose focus. We're blind. We can't see things for as they are. Then we have this next phrase, what's going on here? The end of that phrase says that they have forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. They've forgotten that this was what their place was. Peter was talking about this person before he became a believer. This person knew what it was to be a sinner. At some point in their life, they were converted to Christ. They looked at their life and said, this is not the life I should lead. And they repent. They turn 180 degrees and head in the other direction. That's what repentance is. They come to that understanding that this is no longer the way I'm to live. I have a new life. I'm a new creation in Christ. I will follow Christ. And that's what we need to understand. This person realizes that cleansing. We have lots of the Psalms, you know, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. This idea of cleansing is all through scriptures, this picture of being cleaned. But all of a sudden, this person seems to forget that. They forgot what life was like. They forget what happened in the past. Now, one way, we are to forget the past. We're not to hold on to it. We're not to remember it. But in another way, we should not forget that we're cleansed. We don't want to dwell in our sins. We don't want to delight in the things that we were. We don't want to tempt ourselves saying, boy, I kind of like that. I wish I could go back to that. But don't forget that that was what your former life was, that these things are no longer part of your life. So, for example, when you think about your failures, when you look at those things, use them as a lesson. Use them as saying, this is what I'm not this person anymore. I need to work and step away from those things, remember the lessons, and forget the failures that are back there. You've been cleansed from those. Christ has covered that sin. Christ went to the cross to die for the sins of his people. Those things are no longer on our plate. We are no longer declared guilty. God declares us not guilty of those former sins, of those things that are in the past. We are declared clean in Christ's righteousness. We saw this as the promises that we have. Christ's righteousness are ours. I need to forget that past sin in that way. But don't forget that I've been forgiven of those sins. So I would ask us, are you cleansed from your former sins? If you are with us tonight, if you're here and you say, I'm not really sure if I've been cleansed. I'm not sure what that means. Well, Christ calls us to come to him to say, I am a sinner. I need cleansing. Christ paid the penalty for my sins. I am repenting of these things. I'm trusting in Christ, and I am turning to a new way. Not that I forget that I was a sinner or that I am, but I'm putting these things behind me. That's what we need to do. And one of the things that this nearsighted person struggles with is that they are so focused on what's here and now. Think of our generation. Think of our culture. Our culture is the now generation. It's whatever I'm about right now. And that's what this person is. They are spiritually blind, and it's short-sightedness. They only see life in this moment. And so why does this person have these lack of qualities? Why do they fall into this nearsightedness? Why are they forgetting these things that are there? It's because they're short-sighted on it. Instead, they fix their hope on what's here and now. They make their decisions about life, about how am I feeling today? What's my life like today? What are people thinking about me today? And they forget that we have a past that is gone and covered and taken care of, and there is a future that is still to come. But that future is so hazy. I don't know what it means. I don't know what it's going to be like. It seems so out there. The promises of God are there, but you know, the world is so enticing. The world wants me. And I think that's what happens to us. We get caught up in the world and we forget that we have a heavenly home to come. And so we look at that and we don't see it. And it doesn't seem real because, you know, my problems, your problems that I'm having today, my relationship issues, my struggles with a roommate or with my family or in my life, they just swallow me up. And I become blind to these real truths. So I don't see what's in the future. And you know, after a while, this incredible cleansing, this redemption that I've experienced, I'm not so excited about it. It doesn't seem such a big deal anymore because it just was so long ago and I don't know what's going on. So we become out of focus because we're forgetful. We become forgetful because we fail to grow. And so when we grow spiritually, when we make this part of our life, then we become focused, and then we're not going to forget, and then we're going to see this very thing. So people of God, let us become focused. Don't lose sight of what you had in Jesus Christ, that it's still there, those promises are true, and amen forever. And don't forget that the future is coming, the kingdom is at hand, we are going to be His. Be focused. And don't forget these things in your life. So that's the second reason why we want to engage in this activity of making every effort. The third one, the third reason we want to make this effort is because you will have firm footing. You will have firm footing. 2 Peter verse 1:10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." You know, Peter knows about falling. Peter was an expert. He fell into the water. Remember? Jesus, call to me and I will walk to you across the water. Well, it didn't take him very long and he's wet. He's fallen in the water. "Jesus, I will never deny you. I am yours totally." And less than 24 hours later, he's denied him three times, swearing about it in the process. Peter knows what it is to fall in this way. So brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. I have to make sure that I not only have this right relationship, that I understand and I see that I have been changed, I've been converted, I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. I need to realize that, but I also know that I need to grow in that relationship with Him. I can't just stay in one place. My spiritual growth is somehow part of my assurance that I have spiritual life. John Piper wrote this, "The danger is not the danger of slipping into the kingdom with no rewards. It is the danger of not being saved at all." When Peter says, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, he means that our lack of diligence, if I am not engaging in this effort work, if I'm not diligent in the Christian graces, maybe that's a sign that I was never called, and I am not among the elect. Why else would Peter say, make your calling and election sure? The way to confirm these things is to live an obedient life, to live out the life you are called to be. A believer is a follower. I talked about that, the cost of discipleship at the other building a week ago. That whole sense of followers are believers who live out their life. So he says here, if you practice these qualities, and again, what are the qualities? He says that you're going to make your election sure. How do you do this? If you practice these qualities, this is how this works. And these are these things we've said: faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness. These are the things that have to be part of our lives that we need to work at. If you practice these qualities, you won't fall. Practice is not do them once and forget about it. Practice is this ongoing thing. I have to keep doing this. I need to be regularly involved in these. I need to grow in this area. Growth is not something you just switch on and off. You know, some of you have children. Have you seen them grow? Do they have a little switch on them? Okay, grow, don't grow. Grow, don't, we don't have that. We grow in our lives. It's what we're called to do. It's something we don't turn off. I think it's of this, if you think of it, it's like riding a bicycle. If you're pedaling up the hill, what happens if you stop pedaling? You're going to probably just fall over. You can't stop pedaling going up the hill. Growth is something like that. You need to keep working at it. We say if you stop growing, you start decaying. If you're not growing, you're dying. It has to be this consistent practice of growth. It's an active thing. I am called to do that. You see who's doing it. It says, make your calling, election, sure. Brothers, this is your work, not just God. Philippians talks about that. I work out my salvation with fear and trembling, yet God is at work in this process. We have our places. God does His work, I do mine. I'm called to do this. This is what God wants us to be. And if this is the case, we won't fall. We won't fall. That's what it says. Do you believe that promise? I would say, give it a try. And I would encourage you, do the work. Be involved with this. Make your calling and election sure. And if you are practicing these things, the promise is there. You will not fall. Now, does this mean that you're going to live a sinless life? No, I don't want you to think that. We are still sinners. You may have heard the saying this way: Christians are not sinless, but they sin less. Not sinless, but they don't sin as much. And I think we need to see that. That's what this practicing is. That's what we're about. That we see our lives change. We put off the old man. We put on the new. We are more and more like Christ. We obey more and more, and we sin less and less. But be aware, be careful that you don't have a scorecard going. What do I mean by that? Some of us may make an excuse to sin. Well, you know, as long as I keep my sin at this level, I should be okay, right? It's an acceptable level. Isn't that how that would work? What happens is we try to play with sin and we put on this pretense, we pretend to be spiritual, and we say, well, this is good enough. My life is good enough. How can you expect my life to get any better than this? But if we have that attitude, we've missed that we will never be good enough. And we're fooling ourselves. God has given us liberty. We have liberty. What has God given us liberty to do? He has given us liberty to obey, to make every effort to add these qualities to our life. He doesn't give us license to sin. We are not free to sin. We're free to obey. And so we need to understand that in our life. Let's raise that bar of obedience to say, I'm good enough. I'm good enough. I'm better. What do people say? I'm better than other people. They compare themselves. I'm better than someone else. Let us raise the bar, make every effort to make our calling and election sure. Our goal should not be, I only want to sin a little bit. Our goal should be, I don't want to sin. And when we do that, we will not fall. Well, that brings us to our last reason why we should engage in this effort. And the fourth and final reason here is you will finish well. You will finish well. If you make every effort, if you go through this process of adding these things to your life, these qualities, you will finish well. Look at verse 11. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance. This word can also be understood a welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An entrance. This is like a grand entrance. This is like, hey, here he comes. We've been waiting. Here he is. Here he is. This is the grand entrance. This is what we desire, that we will know what it is to be in that eternal kingdom with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul wrote this about his finishing well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." That's finishing well. Do you want to finish well? Do you want that to be how God speaks to you? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter my rest. That's what our effective life brings us to. Are you looking forward to finishing well? May that be our call as we live an effective life for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, you haven't challenged us to make every effort to add these qualities to our life. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us where we have fallen short. When we have been blind, when we have been nearsighted, when we have forgotten the truth that we have been cleansed from our sin. And Lord, once again, I would just say, anyone who has not been cleansed, I pray that your Spirit would show them Jesus Christ and his saving power, his redemption, his love for your people, that he will save them from their sins. And Lord, those of us who know this truth, but sometimes we seem to forget. Sometimes it doesn't seem as important, it seems far away. It doesn't seem to have a bearing in our life, and we look around at the world, like Psalm 73, and we see people's lives are great and they have all these things. But Lord, let us not dwell in that place. Let us remember and focus on who we are in Jesus Christ. And let us make every effort that we would know these truths, that we would be effective and fruitful, that we would not forget these things, that we would focus on what you would have for us. And Lord, we just pray that we would raise that bar, that we would have a firm foundation in Jesus Christ, and that we would, like Paul, be able to finish well. Be with us in the week ahead as we run the race, that we would run it for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.